faint not, grow not weary. He will strength renew. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Falter never. Christ obey. Yield him service loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. Being a follower of Jesus means keeping on to the end. Now, I didn't plan it this way, but it's kind of apt that on the day we're thinking about keeping on to the end, the nation's remembering a queen who served us for 60 years and counting. As we think about being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might well wonder, how on earth can anyone keep up all that's required? It's true, isn't it, that there are many duties and responsibilities that fall upon us as Christian believers. Some of those we've considered through this series. And you might be thinking, with a title like Keeping On to the End, that you're going to be weighed down with a whole load of burdens, things to do. But actually, I don't want to take that kind of approach at all this evening with the theme that we've got in front of us. I want to remind you that whilst we are required to continue all through our lives to follow Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear or worry that we might not be up to it. Because after all, none of us are. Keeping on to the end is something that God requires of us. But keeping on to the end is also something that God supplies to us. And I want to make that the focus this evening. Keeping on to the end is actually something that God supplies to you as a Christian. We've been celebrating over the weekend, well, you might not have been, the nation is, most of it, 60 years of the Queen's reign. Well, there's someone in the room this evening that can knock 60 years into a cocked hat. Our eldest member has been a Christian for 81 years. 81 years. Most of us would be glad to live to 81. How do you continue as a Christian for 81 years? Do we have Wonder Woman amongst us this evening? Some might say so. I'm sure Claire would just testify of God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's strength, God's power, God's goodness. A few weeks ago, I was reading through a little book with someone else, but I'd read through it myself to begin with, just briefly. I'm studying through with one of our young men, the London Confession of Faith, the Baptist Confession of Faith. And we got to chapter 17. And chapter 17 has this title, The Perseverance of the Saints. And I read it through. It's got three paragraphs. Perfect three-point sermon material. This message this evening is largely based upon the three paragraphs of this chapter in the confession of faith that we take as our main expression of all that we believe from the Bible. And so I'm going to draw a little bit. I'm going to read some sections from it as well. I wonder when was the last time you read this chapter. I wonder if you've ever read this chapter. Well, I think you'll find it's really helpful and very enlightening when we think about keeping on to the end. And so we've got three titles, three headings this evening. And here's the first. God will never let go of those he's called and chosen. That is very good news. This heading might be, those that God has called and chosen must never let go of him. Now, there is a sense in which that's true, of course. But that's not the heading, is it? God will never let go of those he has called and chosen. How is it that as a Christian you will keep on to the end? It's because God will never let you go. We're going to consider a few scriptures together, but first, let me start to read just a few words from this wonderful statement of faith that we embrace. First of all, it begins by explaining who these people are who will keep on to the end. And that's a very important thing to set out and establish right at the beginning. The heading in the book is the perseverance of the saints. And so it begins, the saints are those whom God has accepted in Christ, the beloved, and effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit. To them he has given the precious faith that pertains to all the elect. Are you a saint in Christ? This is for the saints. This persevering, this keeping on to the end, is not a keeping on in order that I might have proved myself to be worthy of God's salvation. That if I keep on to the end, then maybe, just maybe, I'll have done enough. This keeping on to the end is the evidence of, and the proof of, and the demonstration of the fact that God has saved me and drawn me to himself. And because he has done that, I will keep on to the end. God has given me the gift of faith that I might take hold of Christ. And then our forefathers in the faith continue with these words. The persons to whom such blessings have been imparted can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace. You'll never totally fall away, or there may be times, and we'll come to this in a moment, there may be times when you're struggling so much that it might feel to you, and it might look to others, that perhaps you have, but you will never totally do so. And you'll never get to the end and find that you've lost that you began with. Never. Will never happen to a Christian. They shall persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved. For God will never repent of having called them and made gifts to them. In other words, God will never reverse the position that he's put you in. God will never call you and then later send you away. He'll never rescue you, only to abandon you again sometime in the future. He'll never do that with those that he's loved and drawn to himself. And so he continues to nourish them in the faith. He nourishes them in repentance. He nourishes them in love and joy and hope and all the graces of the Spirit God gives to his people. Now, even over 300 years ago, those who have gone before us recognize that sometimes as Christians we'll go through some really difficult patches. Some of us will go through some real times of testing. Some of us will have times in our experience when we'll feel like giving it all in. We will. Some of us will go through such a bad time that other people might look at us and think we have given it all in. But listen to what they say. Many storms and floods may arise and beat upon them. Now, some of you have known some of those floods and storms, haven't you? Some of you have felt you've been through the mill as a Christian. Yet, they never can be moved from the foundation and rock on which, by faith, they are firmly established. Even if unbelief and Satan's temptations cause them for a time to lose sight of the comfort of the light and love of God, yet the unchanging God remains their God. We change, don't we? We're fickle, even as Christians. We can be moody. We can be affected by our circumstances in ways that we know we shouldn't really, but we are. But God remains unchanged and unmoved. He holds our position in Christ firm and secure. They conclude, God will certainly keep and save them by his power until they come to the enjoyment of their purchased possession. They are engraven on the palms of his hands. Their names have been written in the book of life from all eternity. How do you keep on to the end? How on earth do you do it? How is it possible? God will never let go of those he's called and chosen. Paul read to us from John's Gospel in chapter 10. And there we find Jesus making some absolutely wonderful statements. Well, they're wonderful for believers. He's talking to people who don't believe in him. They've heard all the things that he has to say. They've seen a lot of the things that he's been doing. And they still don't believe a single claim that he has made concerning himself. And what does Jesus say to them? The reason you don't believe is because you're not one of my sheep. And of course, as I've said before, some people would rather it be the other way around. The reason you're not a sheep yet is because you don't believe yet. Just believe and you'll become a sheep. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, those who believe are those who are my sheep. They've always been my sheep. They're the ones the Father has given me. They're the ones the Father has placed into my hands. They're the ones I've died for at Calvary, and they're the ones who will believe on me. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice. And Jesus is talking to men, and he's saying, you're not my sheep. That's why you can't hear. You've got your ears switched on, but everything else is dead inside and doesn't hear a thing. Because you're not a sheep. And so you don't believe. But those who are my sheep, they hear my voice. They do follow me. Is that you? Have you heard the voice of Christ calling for you to repent, calling for you to trust in him, calling for you to rest in him, calling for you to fall at the cross and just seek God's forgiveness in Christ? Have you heard that voice calling? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus says it's them. And he says, I give them eternal life. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? I give them eternal life. They have it. It is theirs. It is secure. It is fixed. It's forever. It's for good. They will never perish. Guaranteed. They won't ever. They might have all kinds of problems as they go through their Christian pilgrimage, but they will not perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. When my boys were younger, they used to enjoy going to bird of prey displays, watching all the birds, or two of them in particular did. And I can remember many years ago being at one display, and one of the guys who was flying these great birds in the sky was explaining how the talons in their feet had a kind of a ratchet system in the talons. Now, if you've ever had to walk home from the shops with some heavy bags of shopping, or if you've ever been on holiday lugging around big heavy suitcases. You will know how, if you've got to hold something for any length of time, very, very quickly your hands begin to ache and the grip begins to weaken. And you try and increase the strength of the grip and it gets harder and harder and harder. Well, how does a bird of prey hold on to the victim it's caught? Well, it's dead easy. It doesn't take it any effort at all because its talons lock on. And they've got like a ratchet system in the talons. And as they lock, they fix. And they just hold. And the bird doesn't have to try. And if its prey tries to struggle free, the talons just tighten and tighten and tighten. And the bird doesn't have to exert any effort whatsoever. It can stay there all day. Because the talon has this locking mechanism inside the bones. And it just holds fast. It actually has to exert a pressure to release its grip. But holding on, well, it can stay there as long as you wish. God says, I've got you. And I've got a grip like that. My grip on you will never slip. It will never grow tired. As I hold you in my hand, it will never grow weary. It will never grow weak. It will remain strong, upholding you always in my hand. Once God has his grip on his people, once you've heard his voice and he's holding you, he will never let you go. God will never let go of those he's called and chosen. That's how you may keep on to the end. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord. God sometimes has to take us through periods of chastening, of disciplining, tough times sometimes, that we may not be condemned with the world, because our salvation is secure, you see. When he wrote to the Philippian church, he said this to the believers there, be confident of this very thing, that the one who's begun the work in you will complete it. Isn't that great? God began a work, and God continues the work, and God will finish the work. Isn't that great news that God does all the work for me and in me and through me? When the Apostle John is writing one of his letters towards the end of the New Testament, he talks about those who for a time looked as if they might have been Christians, but he says they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made clear that none of them were of us. So Paul says it's just unthinkable that here are some Christians in a church, and they're all true Christians, they're all really saved. And then at some point, some of them stop being saved and disappear. No, no, impossible, says Paul. Just doesn't happen. Those that disappeared were never Christians in the first place. They were just those that had tagged onto us and gave impressions of being Christians. But they never were. But if you've truly been caught hold of by God, if you've truly repented, if you're truly trusting in Christ, he keeps his grip on you. He holds you. For 81 years and still going, he holds you. He won't let go. Keeping on to the end doesn't depend upon my grip on God. Praise God it doesn't. It's his grip on me. Second thing. God's nature, character, and work ensure that we will keep on to the end. Now again, I want you to note what it doesn't say. Because we might think that keeping on to the end depends upon the new nature that God's given me. Now, God gives us a new nature. But that's not what I'm depending upon to get to the end. God gives us a new character. But that's not the thing that I'm depending upon to get to the end. God gives me work to do. We're to work for Jesus day by day. But it's not my works that will keep me on to the end. It's God's nature. It's God's character. And it's God's work. He ensures that we will all keep on to the end. We read in our confession, it's not the free will of the saints that depends upon their keeping on. It's the unchangingness, the unchangeability of God's decree of election. It's the free and unchanging love of God. It's because God's love doesn't change. It's because his character doesn't change. It's because his decree of election doesn't change. It's because the method of salvation in Christ never changes. It's because all of his promises never change. It's because all of the guarantees that he gives us, once the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, they never change. It's because of all those unchanging characteristics and qualities of God that we keep on to the end. The things that we read in the Bible are true, and they will always be true. And the great truths that the Bible gives about Christians will always be true. They'll never, ever change. God will continue to be God. His covenant will never change. The covenant that he's established between men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood is sufficient to deal with all of our sins, that his death has atoned for us at Calvary, that simply through repentance and faith and trust in Christ, we will be saved. These things will never change. And that's why we will keep on to the end. Because God will never let us down in that regard. Now, you and I, we can probably think of people and situations, and things have come crashing down, and it's because things have changed. Companies have gone into business and gone out of business. Kingdoms have been established and then been dissolved or destroyed. Well, why? Well, it's because things change. The British Empire used to cover vast areas of the globe. We don't even have an empire anymore. Why? Well, things change. God won't. God doesn't. And because of that, we may keep on to the end. Because all the promises that we embraced so joyfully when we first were saved, they'll never change and they'll never let us down. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Isn't that a wonderful promise from God for Christian men and women? God has made an everlasting covenant with you through Christ. He'll never withdraw it, and he'll never break it. He will not turn away from doing you good. That's how you can keep on to the end. Because God will never cease from doing you good all through your earthly pilgrimage. And God will see to it that you will not depart from him. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman church, he says this, it's not of him who wills. You don't have to have a strong sense of dedication. It's not of him who runs. You don't have to have a really strong work ethic. It's of God who shows mercy. And the Apostle John, again, in one of his epistles towards the end of the scripture, says, whoever's been born of God does not sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in him. That's a promise for you as a Christian. God's seed will remain in you. No one can pluck it out again. You can't sin because you've been born of God. You've been born again. No one can take away your being born again. God's nature, God's character, God's work in us from salvation all the way through to glory. He won't change. He won't let you down. He'll keep you. And then one final point. We may fall into terrible sins, but repentance and faith will be renewed. If you're a Christian, there is no guarantee that you won't be caught up in some terrible sin. We should pray for one another earnestly and regularly as members of a local church that God would keep us from temptation and that God would keep us from sin. And we should pray about that seriously because it's a big danger. But there's no guarantee that it won't happen. There's no guarantee that it won't happen to me. There's no guarantee that it won't happen to you. But if you are a Christian, repentance and faith will be renewed. God will bring you again to repentance and faith. Now, some of you were here this morning and we heard about a guy called James Montgomery, a man who was unhappy for 26 years. Because as a young boy, he came to a very simple, childlike faith and trust in Christ. And then, it seemed, he turned his back on it all. But God hadn't changed. James Montgomery had, but God hadn't. James Montgomery had thought he could try letting go of God. But God, you see, hadn't let go of him. Because he doesn't. James Montgomery's character and nature changed. For 26 years they changed, but God's didn't. And after 26 years of being unhappy and of fighting and rebelling against God, he repented and he returned again to Christ. I've spoken to Christians who sometimes have had such a period of trouble in their life and then come again to such a state of conviction of sin and of repentance and of trust and joy in Christ that it has felt to them that they've just become a Christian for the very first time. Now, it may be that they did only just become a Christian for the very first time. But I'm actually convinced that in most cases, it's someone who has been a Christian for many years. But you see, sometimes we go through real times of spiritual struggle and difficulty. And sometimes times of real spiritual backsliding. But repentance and faith are renewed because God is gracious. And God is merciful. And God doesn't change. And God never lets go of his own. In the Old Testament, we're very familiar with the story of David. Now, David, of course, is famously described as the man who had a heart like God's own heart. And yet, here's a man in such a prominent position. Here's a man with such awesome responsibility upon his shoulders. And here's a man who commits adultery with another woman, and here's a man who arranges for that woman's husband to be murdered. Here's a man who's leading God's people and he's an adulterous murderer. It doesn't really get much more heinous than that, does it? And yet there is a man, because he was the Lord's man. Now imagine that. God's man, an adulterous murderer. But he was God's man. And repentance and faith were renewed in the heart and soul of David. There's a couple of the Psalms that he wrote that focus in on some of the struggles that he had with his sin and of how God accepted him again. One of them is Psalm 32. Let me read you a few verses. This is David writing. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long. You ever been there? With a heart so heavy, it feels like your bones are growing old. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. You see, God hadn't abandoned him. God's grip was still on him. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He was parched in his soul. Dry as dry can be. But then what happened? Was it the end for David? Does that make him no longer able to be of service or use to God? Does that mean that God has to cut him adrift? Does that mean that God relents all that he'd done for him? Does David suddenly now not become one of God's elect? Not at all. It's a bit like the talons on the bird of prey. God's grip just tightens even more on him, holds him even more secure. And then this is David's testimony. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Here's a man, he's a godly believer, and he's fallen into terrible, terrible sins, and he's done it publicly. But because he is the Lord's, repentance and faith have been renewed. And this is one reason why when some of us from time to time will come across a Christian believer who we believe to be a Christian and they have fallen into some terrible sin and it looks as though they've just gone completely adrift, we should continue to pray for them earnestly, because if they are the Lord's, repentance and faith will be renewed. Because what happened next? I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And he was reconciled to his God again. In Luke 22, Paul read to us that encounter that Jesus has with Simon Peter. Simon, here's Jesus, he's talking to one of his very own. He's talking to a sheep who's heard his voice. He's talking to one of his elect ones. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Simon, Satan is going to come and he's going to put you through the mill. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. But then, of course, Jesus says that you're going to deny me three times. And then we all know the story, how Peter, he does deny Christ. And yet Jesus says, I will pray that your faith will not fail. And yet Peter denies the Lord. Now, has Christ's prayer not been heard? Has Christ's prayer not been answered? I will pray for you that your faith won't fail. And here he is denying three times that he knows Christ. Now, what's going on? Is the word of Christ of no effect? Not at all. Here's a believer who's gone through a really difficult struggle. But Jesus goes on, you see, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter, such will your struggle be that three times you say you don't even know me. But I won't have let go of you. Repentance and faith will be renewed, and your walk with me will go on. Peter, you will keep on. You will keep on, because I will keep you on. John again, in his epistle, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here's an interesting couple of verses. First of all, John says, if we truly are walking in fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. But then he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Now, on the face of it, there's a bit of a contradiction there. But then he concludes, you see, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Christian, God puts this new nature, he puts this new spirit. In the Christian, there's a battle taking place against our old sinful nature and our old sinful ways. And we know the right that we ought to do, and we know the wrong that we ought not to do. So often, just like the Apostle Paul, we find ourselves doing what we shouldn't and not doing what we should. But there is always repentance and faith. There is always new mercies and new forgiveness in Christ and in God. And that's how we keep on. Because God will always forgive when we repent and when we come to him with his mercy and the grace that he has for us. We're called to keep on keeping on as Christian people. We're called to keep on to the end. And sometimes as we have laid before us all the different things that God requires of us. We were thinking this morning about how we should keep the Sabbath, and we look at all of those principles, and you probably, just like me as I've been studying through, are thinking, how on earth can anyone be capable of doing all this? All the things that God requires of us is just so big. But we are to take our minds again back to God. And remember that it's not about the strength of my grip on him, it's about the strength of his grip on me. Remember, it's not about my nature and character and work, it's about God's nature and character and work. He's trustworthy. He'll never change. He'll never fail his people. And we may fall into terrible sins, but if you're truly the Lord's, repentance and faith will always be renewed. Always. And we may keep on as Christian believers because God is faithful. Because God won't change. Because God will be your strength. He will be your help. He will sustain you. He will keep you on to the end. I don't know how many years you have to go as a Christian. Maybe none of us will reach 81 years. But however many years God has for us, he will see you through to the end of them. By his grace and by his mercy.